We saw last Sunday that Jesus, if anyone didn't need to be baptized, it was Jesus. Remember, John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And he was telling everybody until one person showed up and he tried to stop that person from being baptized, and that was Jesus. Because John the Baptist recognized that Jesus did not need to be baptized. Jesus chose to be baptized because he identified himself with sinners in baptism. He wanted us to understand that he understands, that he is not ashamed of you, and that he doesn't turn his face away from you. And now today we're going to see that he's going to identify with us again in something that he didn't have to have happen to him, but happened to him. And he will be tested by Satan himself. So let's pray, and we'll read the text. Actually, let's read the text and then pray. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Verse 8, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is alive. We thank you for a king that identifies with us. We thank you for a king that humbled himself, that came here and that endured the hardship of this life when he didn't have to. I pray that this morning as we study your word, we would again be reassured of your love for us and your thoughtfulness and your ability to take care of us. Jesus, you are our King. We ask that you would lead us and guide us this morning in your name. Amen. Amen. So we look at this, and my Bible says the temptation of Jesus. The word that's used there for temptation, it's a word periazo. Jim, this is very early to start with a word definition. I know, but let's just go with it. I think it's important because periazo can mean lots of things. It can mean tempted. It can be translated to being tempted. And in most English Bibles, the word tempted is used, but it's not the primary use of this word. The primary use of this word is to try whether a thing can be done. To try, make trial of, test, for the purpose of ascertaining his quality or what he thinks or how he will behave himself. In other words, let's throw a test in his direction and let's see how he responds. Pirazo, to try or test one's faith, virtue, character, by enticement to sin. Here's the shiny thing. Let's see what your faith, what your virtue, what your character is made of by bringing something to entice you with. And so, yes, we use the word tempted and we see it here in our Bible, but I would like you to think of this also as the testing of Jesus, that the king is going to be tested. And testing is great because when you test something, you see what it's worth. You see how sound it is or unsound it is. And so Jesus, our King, will be tested. And he doesn't shy away from this. He could have just said, "Do you know who I am? Do you know I made you? I made all of this. I don't have to deal with this. I don't have to put up with this. I didn't come down here for this." He came down here for whatever it took, so that we might know him. Jesus is going to be tested, and we are going to see what our King is made of. You know, the first two verses, I'll read it again. You have your Bibles open, you can see it. We sometimes look at verses as just kind of the intro and just leads us into the meat of the text, right? But I think the first two verses are important. Jesus was led up by the Spirit, not by the devil, by the Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So God the Holy Spirit didn't tempt him, but led him to a place where what was going to happen? He was going to be tested. By who? The devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So many times I've read that verse and I'm like, yeah, Matthew, obviously, right? It's there for a reason. It's there for a reason for us to understand. You know, the wilderness that Jesus was sent to, it's the Judean wilderness. He just went from a baptism by the River Jordan where everything's green and everything's wonderful. We may have a picture of the wilderness, and if we do, if we could put that up, it is a dry and barren place. It is a... We had some from last week, and it's just sandy brown as far as you can see. Jesus was there 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I fasted a few times in my life, and I don't mean like I missed a meal. I don't mean that I was trying to lose weight. I mean I was doing it for the purpose of, Lord, I want to focus on you. When Don and I were junior high leaders, we did something called a 30-hour famine. And it was just for 30 hours to take junior high kids and go, we're going to hang out for 30 hours and we'll have some water and we'll have some fruit juices and stuff, but we're not going to be eating food. And for them to go, what? And the idea was during that time, whenever you got hungry or you thought about, I'm so hungry, it would cause us to think about those that have less than us. That those hunger pains that we have, and honestly, if we're getting hunger pains within the first, 6 hours, 2 hours, 1 hour, it's up here. But either way, they come in. Are they real? Well, even the thought is real at the very least. You're going to survive. I haven't eaten in like 6 hours. You are going to make it. You're going to make it. You'll probably make 30 hours without any problem, but your mind will tell you otherwise and your body will rebel. But reality, are you going to be okay? You're going to be okay for 30 hours. Now, what happens after a week? Well, after just a couple days, your body starts to go into a different mode, shall we say. It starts to go, wait a second, we're not eating a whole lot. You know, so all of a sudden the glucose that you start to go after about 4 or 6 hours or so, it's like, okay, that's not happening anymore. Maybe we need to go a little further here. Maybe we need to start to pull from some of the other reserves, some of the fat stores. And then after that, it's like, okay, and it starts to break down your own proteins. Your body begins to cannibalize itself to survive. And so then a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 30 days, 40 days. I think I've read this story so many times and just blown by the first two verses because I'm like, let's get to the good stuff. Have you ever fasted for 40 days? I haven't. You know, honestly, you guys, I've never gone hungry in my life. Not a single day have I gone hungry. I felt hungry, but that's not what I'm talking about. I've never gone hungry a day in my life. Jesus here is choosing to fast. And what I hear is you hit a certain point in the number of days of a fast and you don't feel as hungry. But I wanted you to notice those words that it said. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, meaning the intense pain came back. Because his body, remember, he was 100% human. His body is breaking down. He's experiencing pain in a very real and deep way. This is our King going through this willingly, because he was being obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the leading of the Holy Spirit is not all about our comfort, and it's not all about what makes us feel good. It's not all about what we want to do. It serves a greater purpose, and sometimes we may not see the purpose. Jesus here, though, he understood the purpose. He knew why he came. He was obedient, even to, for you and I, fasting. I wonder who he was praying for. I wonder what was on his mind during the 40 days in the wilderness. You know what? I have no doubt that he was thinking about me and he was thinking about you. Because while he was 100% God, he was 100% man. He went through both the physical pain, but he also never stopped being God. So Jesus is there, and we look at these 40 days that they were there. The number 40, we see it in the Bible. And, you know, 40 can be looked as a number of testing. Here's a couple different times we see it in the Bible. For Noah, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. For the nation of Israel, and you see them here a couple times, there was some testing with the nation of Israel. They wandered the desert for 40 years. The children of Israel spied out the promised land for 40 days. Well, why would they? How would they test it that way? They were tested to see if they'd be intimidated by giants in the land. Oh, no, there's giants. Yeah. But who's your God? Who gave you this land? Israel again was tested. They served the Philistines for 40 years, and then God brought Samson. So for 40 years, they were being tested by being under the Philistines and serving them. Goliath, he taunted Israel's army for 40 days until a young shepherd boy took care of him. You know, the nation of Israel, again, being tested. Oh, no, it's a giant. And God's like, watch, look who I'm going to use. No giant is too big for me. You shouldn't be afraid of a giant. And then Jonah. Jonah went to Nineveh after being, you know, the reluctant messenger. He wanted to see them destroyed. And he basically was telling them, I mean, he had such a short message to them. In 40 days, God's going to destroy you guys unless you turn. Repent. And they turned. But God told Jonah to tell Nineveh that they'd be destroyed in 40 days. A number of testing, that you will be tested and you will be challenged. I wonder the last time that you had a 40-day thing happen in your life. Maybe you're like, I'm in it right now. Okay, you might be. You know, this shows me how desperate Satan is. In an attempt to stop the ministry of Jesus before it even began, he was hoping to stop the end of God's kingdom by taking out the king. I got him. He's in a weakened physical state. He is out here in the wilderness, and now is my chance to make him compromise himself so that he will be invalid as the king, so that he can be rejected because he's going to compromise. He's in a weak state. Now is my chance. It just shows me how threatened Satan was by King Jesus' entrance. Satan is a very insecure character. You know, Jesus' starvation and all these things that he's going through, I wonder how close to physical death Jesus was. Think about it, 40 days and 40 nights. I don't want you to just blow through those first two verses before these come about, because you know you get hangry after just a couple hours after missing a meal, right? And you're just like, I know I can be. Don's mentioned that I can get short. What's going on? Hey, nothing. Everything's good. It's good. Have you eaten today? Why? I can tell. Oh, really? How do you think Jesus was? Remember, he didn't sin, but you know that his physical body is rebelling against him during this time. So keep all that in mind, and then who shows up? Not just some messenger of Satan. Satan himself shows up. So the enemy is going to attack Jesus in three ways. We're going to see a threefold attack happening here in this passage. He's going to try to get Jesus to compromise by the lust of the flesh. He's going to have Jesus try to compromise by the pride of life. I'll explain these things. He's going to have Jesus try to compromise himself by the lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh, pride of life, lust of the eyes. Those three things. He's going to try to get Jesus to compromise. And if he fell for any of those, he isn't worthy to be the king. And if we look at this, you're like, Jim, those are some interesting phrases that you use. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Is there some backing for that? Absolutely. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, and then what is it considered when we talk about things that are in the world? Here we are, the desire of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life, or in the ESV there, pride of possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Jesus is going to be tested in these three ways here by Satan himself. First test, lust of the flesh. Please read verses 3 and 4 along with me. Follow along with me. The tempter came after 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus is hungry. Pains have come back. The tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, Jesus did, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I read that in under 30 seconds. Jesus was hungry for 40 days. And he knows that he can change these rocks into loaves of bread. Or something far better. He could have made the entire Judean wilderness spring forth with life and waterfalls. He could have done any of those things, and Satan was challenging him on that. The lust of the flesh. Jim, what is the lust of the flesh? How was Satan trying to cause Jesus to compromise? Keep in mind, all these things that Satan uses on Jesus, he tries to use on us as well. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, and it's a wide range. Look at this list here. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity. These are not all words we use in our day and age, but we'll talk about them. Strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And as we keep this up here for a second, you know, we look at certain things. Even that word sorcery, that's pharmakia. We get the word pharmacy from that. Oh, the Bible doesn't talk anything about drugs. Yeah, actually it does. Yeah, Galatians 5, it's right there. Now, sometimes these words and the way that they're organized may be difficult in our modern reading to follow along. And so I appreciate a paraphrase every once and again. And I want to show you the Message Bible's paraphrase of this verse. And I think it's amazing. Please read this, look at this as I read this. Same verse, right? Here it is. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. This is the paraphrase. It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I've warned you, you know. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. Sometimes a paraphrase is good, because that's what that verse means. But you may lose it, even in the ESV translation. You may go, what does... I read that, I was just going, whoa, I've got to show the church. Satan's going to try to attack Jesus to fall into any one of those things. And please read in verse 3, follow along in verse 3 here with me. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God. The word if in verse 3 would be better translated since. Because it's not like Jesus, it's not like Satan doesn't know that Jesus is the Son of God. He knows he's the Son of God. So that word would be better translated, or that sentence would be better translated as, since you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Satan is not questioning if Jesus is God. Satan knows that Jesus is God. He's challenging him to prove it. Go ahead and do it. You know you are. Go ahead and do it. Go ahead and do it. We can get attacked that same way. We can be tested in that same way. And Jesus' restraint after being hungry for 40 days is a great example for you and I as a believer. Jesus could have changed it into the best food he'd ever eaten, but he chose not to. And this helps me with this phrase, and I bring it up myself to myself often. Jim, just because you can doesn't mean that you should. You may have the freedom to do something. That doesn't mean just because you can do it that you should do it. Jesus could have done it. He chose not to do it. Why did Jesus choose not to do it? Because he chose to obey God's timing more than his own physical desires. How do you defeat the lust of the flesh? By putting it in place with what God wants. What is God's desire? Because how we feel does not take place of what God wants. We always put what God wants above how we feel. And I know you know this. Our feelings sometimes are completely opposite of what God wants. And that's where you and I are going to be challenged and tested to follow the example of Jesus here, who was hungry and still did, even though his body said, eat it, make food, do all that. And Jesus is like, no, I will not do it. I will not do it. This whole idea, this temptation, you know, I'm telling you, it's here in our day and age. It's existed for a long time. Satan's not going to come up with new ways to tempt us, to challenge us, to test us, because they work. Look at this, Old Testament. Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. This was the nation of Israel And they're telling you, the writer's reminding, remember how God led you 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what your heart is, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is the verse that Jesus quoted. Isn't it interesting? Jesus in the wilderness, tempted by Satan, quotes a verse about the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years and how they were fed by God's word. Man, Jesus is good. He is the author of the word and he knows it inside and out. Satan was just asking, and it would seem to make sense if you take what God wants out of it. Here's the question that Satan was basically asking Jesus. Why starve yourself? The enemy will ask you that same thing. Why hold back your flesh from what you just really want? Oh, come on, you really want it, and you can get it, so why don't you just go get it? This is no new attack. It was tried with Jesus, and how did he respond? It was so effective. He punched Satan in the face with God's word. That's my paraphrase of it. But by giving him God's word, Satan was just, he had nothing more to say. So when your flesh rebels against you and you feel something that's contrary to what God says, how can you counteract it? By going to the Word of God. That's how you can be victorious. God's Word is better than the best meal you or I have ever eaten. There's times where you just need to have a word from the Lord, and you open your Bible and you're just reading a passage. Maybe a pastor is teaching. Maybe you're hearing something on the radio, Bible study or something. And you just read something and it is like a meal to a starving person. Where you just go, oh God, I felt like I was alone, but I see that you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You are my good shepherd. Okay, it is going to be okay. And you know what we just did there? We brought our feelings in line with the reality of where God is. Second test, the pride of life. This is an interesting one. It's a phrase that we wouldn't use in our day and age. What is the pride of life? Look at verse 5, 6, and 7. And the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, again, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Just jump off the building. And what does Satan use? He uses the Bible. For it is written, this is Satan quoting the Bible now, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again, it is written. Jesus comes back at him with the word again, and he says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Okay, what's going on here? What is this whole pride of life thing? Well, let's look at the place that we believe that Jesus was brought, the pinnacle of the temple, the high point of the temple. I think we might have a picture or two of this. So this is the modern day Temple Mount. And the Temple Mount is, you can exchange the word mount for the word platform. It's the platform on which the temple was built, the temple platform, Temple Mount. It's this base that goes along and it levels a hillside that curves down on both sides, more on this side than on this side. And so it levels it out so that a temple can be built on the Temple Mount or platform. The tallest part of that temple would have been on the south corner, the southeast corner, right here. Now, this is not the full construction. It was a bit taller. Also, this road wasn't here, and it drops down into the Kidron Valley. The height of the wall, I think we can go to the next picture here, too. That's what it looks like from the road, but the road wasn't there, and this would have been a lot taller because the construction would have been built above and beyond that. We can even go to the next picture, recreation here. It's this spot right here. So for Satan to bring Jesus to this place called the pinnacle of the temple, the Jews go here and they go to this portion and they blow their shofar, their ram's horn, from this pinnacle of the temple. And so that location right there, southeast corner. So if this wall wasn't here, there's a 40-story drop. Satan brings Jesus to this high point, the pinnacle of the temple. And then the Kidron Valley is down below it, you know, a couple hundred feet past that 40 stories. So as he's up there, hope you're not scared of heights. It's not the falling, it's hitting the ground that'll get you, right? And so you're up there, and Satan's there, and he's going, come on, just jump. Just jump. Just jump. And you know why? Because the Bible says, and then Satan quotes the Bible. He's a serpent. And he will try to convince people that what he's saying has logical sense and merit to it. He's really good. I mean, there are people who think they're smarter than Satan in the way that, oh, I'm a smart person. Maybe they're really educated or maybe they're well versed in something. But we have to remember, Satan has been around for a long, long time. So he knows human beings and he knows human nature. And I think the person that thinks, oh, I'm going to outsmart Satan, you're playing the wrong game. And he's going to roast you at it. He's going to make you in your thinking think that you know what's right. He will even use God's word to try to convince you of it. Did this happen any other time in Scripture, or is this one incident here with Jesus? Oh, let's go back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, 4 through 6. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. Come on, eat the fruit." And then Satan goes on and he builds his case. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, okay. All right. That sounds reasonable. You see? See what he's doing? It sounds plausible, or it sounds correct. Look at the action, and we know it. Sin enters the world. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, delight to the eyes, looks good. And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And so, yes, Satan has used this tactic before. Satan knows this tactic so well. And now, Satan quoted a verse, right? We should probably find that verse that he quoted. You know, if he's going to start using the Bible, we should probably go to the source material and not take him for his word. So the verse that Satan's quoting, it's in your Bible. You'll see it on the screen. It's Psalm 91, 11, and 12. So the quote in verse 6 is in Psalm 91, 11, and 12. This is it. And I would like you to look at your Bible and look at this and see if you can tell what he left out. Because he did not quote the complete verse. This is a complete verse. "For he, God, will command his angels concerning you and guard you in all your ways. On their hands, they will bear you up." They'll lift you up with their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now, as you read verse number 6 there, if you look at it carefully, you'll realize that the enemy left out a crucial part of the verse. And he left it out intentionally. Because that's how he works. He has no problem using the word of God as long as he uses it out of context. Because then you're like, oh, it's the Bible, so it must be true. You must be educated in the word of God. Otherwise, you will be a sucker for every time the enemy quotes the Bible. Do you know that the enemy uses people to quote the Bible in an inappropriate way that does not, it's not accurate to the context of the scripture? He does that. He uses people today in our day and age to do that. That's why I encourage you, open your Bibles, look at it yourself. Please don't just take my word for it. You must be practiced in handling God's word. And so he leaves out this intention, this critical thing. He basically said, and what the part he left out, if we can see this verse here, the part he left out was, "He will guard you," the "in all your ways" part. In other words, hey, God will command his angels and he'll guard you in all your ways. Meaning, as your ways are following the Lord in the ways that God has for you. God doesn't have for you to jump off a building. God doesn't have you do that. And Jesus, of course, knowing the word, was able to counteract him right away with the Bible. But I just want you to know that. If you and I put ourselves in a ridiculous situation, we should expect that ridiculous things should happen to us. Oh, I'm going to go run out in traffic because God will protect me because he could save me. He could, but I'm telling you, if you run out in traffic, you're going to get hit by a car. You shouldn't test God that way, in a foolish way where you just go, I'm just going to do something dumb and God will just save me from it. Have I been guilty of this? Absolutely. Have there been times in my life where I have, in my mind, had this thought process? You know what? I know what I'm going to do is wrong. Notice I said going to do, right? I know what I'm going to do is wrong, but God, He'll help me out with it and He'll take care of me. That's foolishness. Because then if God doesn't take care of me, whose fault was it? Mine. Jesus is being asked to do something that God did not direct him to do. Did God direct Eve to eat of that fruit of the tree? No. But Satan comes in and goes, come on, surely you won't die. Surely God didn't say that. Surely. I want you to know this. As a servant of God, if you want to serve God, you have to watch out for this pride of life. What is the pride of life? It's to elevate yourself and to go, listen, I got this. I can handle this. I can take care of myself. God's kind of my helper, but I pretty much got my life in my own hands. That's the pride of life. And if you want to be a servant of God, then the pride of life is your enemy. It's that arrogance that separates you from other people, and it limits how effective you can be for God's kingdom. You can't have the pride of life in your life working and be used effectively by God. And you know who would know this so well? Satan himself. Because Satan, his fall was because of pride. Satan has the pride of life, even to this day. Let's go back to when he fell. Isaiah the prophet recalls it here. You'll see it. Isaiah 14, 13 through 15. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit up on the mount of the congregation to the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. That whole first part there is describing Satan and his pride of life. I will be greater than God. But we see his conclusion in the last verse that we look at there. So don't be surprised that Satan, who is himself guilty of this pride of life, don't be surprised when he tries to test you to compromise in that area of your life. And I want you to know this really well. The enemy knows the word of God well enough to partially quote it and misapply it. The enemy knows the word of God well enough to partially quote it and misapply it. Which then asks me a question. How well, Jim, do you know it? And it makes me ask us as a church here, how well do we know the word of God? This is why we make such a big point of teaching the word of God. Because if you don't know the word of God, you can be suckered by so many tests and deceptions of the enemy. Church, do not be deceived by somebody who just quotes the Bible. Let me finish. Read it for yourself and make sure it's being applied correctly. Because anybody can open this book and just read the words on the page. It doesn't mean that they're even a Christian. Third test, lust of the eyes. Verse 8, 9, and 10. Again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain. The tallest mountain in Israel is Mount Hermon, but it's really pretty short. So I was just kind of thinking as I was reading this passage, did Satan take him up to Everest? It's a very interesting thought here. Again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain. Mount Hermon is not a very high mountain. It's the highest point in Israel, but okay. And showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Something supernatural was happening here, and Satan was able to show Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, Satan said to Jesus, verse 9, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The lust of the eyes. How can you describe the lust of the eyes? Jesus up there on this mountaintop, look at all these kingdoms, look at all their glory, and Satan to say, I'll give it to you. All I ask is one small thing, just worship me. What is the lust of the eyes? It can be described as this. It's an endless accumulation of stuff. Your eyes are so big for everything this world has. It's a never-ending desire for more and newer things. And it causes your home to be crowded, your life to be distracted, and your heart to be hardened towards the things of God. Whew! Let me read that again. It's a never-ending desire for more and newer things. It causes our homes to be crowded, our lives to be distracted, and our hearts to be hardened towards the things of God. But on the surface, it doesn't look so bad. It's just a couple things. A couple things becomes a couple more things because a couple more things. And all of a sudden, you don't possess them. They possess you. Got to take care of it. Got to polish it. Got to wax it. Got to maintain it. Got to take care of it. Oh, I got to take care of that too. I got all these things to take care of. Who got all those things? Why do you do it to yourself? The lust of the eyes. We live in a nation where we are so susceptible to this. In some other places in our world, they don't have the ability to entertain this lust so readily as we do as Americans. We must be on guard for all of these on the list. But I think this one here especially, we need to look at this one. You know, since Satan lost the quote the Bible correctly game, he's decided to stop playing it. So he no longer is going to quote the Bible with Jesus here. So he moves on to something shocking. You know what he moves on to? He moves on to telling the truth. What do you mean, Jim? Look at this. He said to Jesus, Satan said to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And if you look, nowhere in this did Jesus say, those aren't yours to give, they're mine. Nowhere in there did he say that. You know why? Because Satan was right. The kingdoms of this earth and of this world are under the influence of the enemy. That's the reality of it. And for Satan to go, look at all these kingdoms here, I'll give it to you. Jesus never argued with him on that point. He just told him that overall he was completely wrong. Know this, Satan has limited authority to give people what they want as long as it draws them away from God. Oh, you know what? Listen, that guy, that girl, that relationship, I'll give that to you as long as, just don't go to church today. Don't go to church. Go out, go party with them. It'll be great. You know what? This will probably be the night where you guys hook up and it'll just be great. And of course, you're not going to be in any condition because of your guilt and your shame on Sunday morning to be able to come to church. So you're just going to be struggling. And that's exactly what I want. But I'll give you a temporary pleasure so that I can shipwreck you and your future. We must be aware that Satan can give us certain things, if you will, or allow us certain things. Wait, Jim, are you talking like kind of like a deal with the devil? Well, in a sense, yeah, because we basically say, whatever it takes to get this thing I want, I'll do. Don't be surprised if the thing you want suddenly shows up. And here's what some people say. Some Christians even will say this. Oh, it was God. It may not be God. It may actually be the enemy. Oh, this opportunity came up. Is this opportunity of the Lord? What does God say about this opportunity? Well, the word actually speaks against it. Then guess what? It wasn't from God. It was from someone else. We must be aware of it. We must not fall asleep. Just because an opportunity shows up doesn't mean it's from the Lord. So be mindful and seek the Lord very carefully. So what does Jesus do when Satan decides to stop quoting Bible verses and just decides to tell him, hey, I'll give you this if you worship me? Jesus, I love it, goes back to the scriptures and he quotes the word. You shall worship the Lord your God and him alone shall you serve. And after three crushing blows from the word of God, Satan runs for his life. Satan can be defeated. How? By the offensive weapon that we have, the word. Verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. See, Jesus was not opposed to being helped. It wasn't like he was out in the wilderness going, I don't want food. He wanted food, but he didn't want food if it didn't come God's way. See, you think about this, is being hungry a sin? No, being hungry is not a sin. But is there a way to satisfy a hunger in an ungodly way? Yes. Don't justify how you feel by doing something ungodly to satisfy it. Jesus chose not to do anything ungodly. He chose to wait upon God's perfect timing, and then he moved forward. And Jesus took each one of these trials, but he walked the straight path. And I want you to know this, church. Our King proved that when you're weak, Jesus was physically weak, that when you're weak, it doesn't have to lead to you and I walking down a path of wickedness. Weakness does not have to lead to wickedness. You can be weak and still follow the Lord. You can struggle with something and still do what's right. You don't have to fall into wickedness. And the other thing I want to tell you about this, that as I was reading this passage, I think Jesus was a very low drama kind of person. I don't think there was a whole lot of drama in this trial. I think Satan came and said, hey, listen, these stones, you make them bread. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. I don't think Jesus was there going, oh, they look so good. I could make the... And some reenactments of the Bible and some movies of the Bible like have Jesus in such a way where he's like wrestling between should I or shouldn't I? No, that is not our King. Did he feel the hunger? Yes. Did he make a sound and solid decision without hesitating or without wavering? Yes, he did. So even as he suffered, he knew what he should do. And I think about this. Drama is the devil's playground. The devil loves drama. I hate it when it shows up in church. And I'm thankful that we are a low drama church. I don't think you need to be dramatic to be a Christian. I think you need to be faithful. And I don't think Jesus was huge on drama. I think he was huge on faithfulness. I think he just did what was right because he knew it was right, even though he felt different ways. His body rebelled against him. James says this, you know, if Satan's like pounding against your door, or one of his minions is pounding against your door, trying to get you to fall into one of these things, remember what James says. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Why does Satan sometimes hang around? Because we're not resisting. We're not fighting. You have to fight with the only offensive weapon we're given as Christians, prayer and the word of God. And then it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So, as we look at these things here, there's some questions to ask and there's some lessons to take for us on this Sunday. After a milestone moment in your faith, Jesus had a milestone moment, his baptism. After a milestone moment in your faith, don't be surprised if your faith is challenged. Last Sunday, two services. It was awesome. Last week, challenging. And it's not just me. I was talking to a few other people, worship and other areas in our church, and just going, how's your week going? Oh, it's been challenging. You know why? Because every time you make ground for the Lord, the enemy hates it. And so what he wants to do is he wants to discourage you. It brought me joy as I started to write, type things out like, hey, resist the devil. And I'm like, you have to know this. That there, you know, I'm sure the enemy has assigned some demon, someone to harass you in your life, to harass your family. I know that there's one in my household. And here's kind of my prayer, that I would live such a life that one would get fired because he's doing such a poor job. And I pray that for you too. As I was typing, it's like, oh, you're, I was getting discouraged even as I was trying to study for this. And I'm going, oh, I see what you're doing. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go with gusto when I talk about this tomorrow. I hope you lose your job. And whoever they bring to replace you, God's going to give me strength to overcome that as well. Church, you don't have to be afraid of the enemy. You don't have to be afraid of all of his little hirelings that he has along. You just need to be faithful to God. And I pray that we cause a shaking in the kingdom of darkness here in this community. I think it's happening this morning. I think he hates it that we gather together like this. So I want to leave you with some words of encouragement here. Jesus is our King. He was tested. He was tried and proven to be faithful. Hebrews says this, Hebrews 2:18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those when they are being tempted. And again, you could put the word tested in there as well. So if you're being tested, if you're having struggles, just know this. Jesus himself suffered. He really suffered. So he really knows how to help you in your time of need. It also says in Hebrews 4:15-16, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. Oh, God doesn't know what it's like when I feel like I'm struggling with sin, or I have this challenge, this testing. Yes, he does know. But you have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Run to Jesus when you are being tested. And ask God to give you the power to overcome. Worship team's going to come up here, and as they do, there's a verse that's going to show up on the screen, and it ties in with last week's message. The power that came upon Jesus was the power of the Holy Spirit. It was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. How did Jesus overcome the world? By the power of the Holy Spirit. As you're here this morning, are you getting pounded? Are you getting attacked? Are your feelings lying against the truth? Then you know what you need? You need God's power. The same power that Jesus had in the wilderness, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to give you the strength to do what is right. You and I do not have the strength to do what's right. Every time we try in our own strength, we will fall short. So we need power that only comes from God. So let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And as we do, I want to ask a question. And this is not a question of salvation. This is a question of power. Maybe you've been praying that the trial would get easier, that the testing would get lighter. Maybe you're looking for an escape hatch. But what God wants, He wants to give you power. He wants to give you more power, not less testing. If you find yourself in a place in your life where you realize you need more of God's power to handle the test that has come upon you, heads bowed, eyes closed, can you just raise your hand? I just want to pray for you. If you need more of God's Holy Spirit in your life, I see your hands. Keep your hands up. Father, for these that have their hands raised, they call out to you. They ask you for only what you can provide for them. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fall afresh on my dear brothers and sisters, that they would be immersed, baptized in your Holy Spirit, so that when the trial comes, they wouldn't look for an easy exit that the enemy would give them. They would look for more power that comes from on high. I pray that they would be successful spiritually in whatever comes their way, and that they would bring honor and glory to you. And God, we pray that as a church body as well. Use us, empower us, even as we're being tested. In Jesus' name, and all of God's church said, amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Do not run from the trial. Do not look for an easy out, because Satan will always try to offer you an easy out.